talk to you this morning about something so simple as focusing upon our purpose for life. And it is so simple and it is so profound. If we don't keep that straight, we don't have anything straight. And if we don't keep that straight, we don't have anything right. If there's anything we ought to understand, it's understand what our purpose is and why we're here. And Solomon deals with that throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, if you notice the first chapter here, he begins by reflecting on lives ill spent. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity, all is vanity. And his observation is so many lives are so ill spent. And he characterizes it in verse 3 by saying, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And there's no profit at all. And we live in a world that measures everything in time and in the standard of personal achievement and personal comforts and all of that. And with no focus or perspective on God and eternity. Now, you're here in church Sunday morning. You probably came because, if nothing else, at least you believe in God. And you believe in eternity. Well, if you believe in God and eternity, then don't spend your life vainly in a useless, meaningless way. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. He says, as the people of God, God spare us from spending our lives in a useless and meaningless way. We read the first three verses of this book. Now go with me and let's read the last two in chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we need to keep that focus very, very clearly. We've been talking about this a lot lately, and I'll just hope that it's the Spirit of God who's putting my attention upon it, and I'm just not harping on something that's become my hobby horse. But folks, we need to understand why we're here and what life is all about. And we need to live it from that perspective very clearly. Getting a New Testament handle on this is very, very important for us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and see what Paul says to these folks. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, let's go up to verse 14 because that kind of brings a little more context. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something if we lived that way? So that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As believers in Christ, let us understand what Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you And you do whatever you want with that as far as predestination and election and all those kind of things. The point that the Lord is making here is that I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. When God, by his gospel and through the Holy Spirit, marvelously saved us, it was with a purpose in mind that we should be the light of the earth. Well, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And that's our purpose in this life. Paul was wrestling with the Corinthian believers about that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, he just brings it to this simple conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that incredibly simple? Today, if you have understood the gospel and you've repented of your sins and you know that you've been washed from your sin and eternally saved, I want you to understand that God did that for a purpose. It wasn't just your well-being. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't want to take anything away from that. But the fact is, he saved us and left us here with a purpose to bring glory to him. That's why he gives you breath. That's why he lets you get out of bed this morning. I mean, if God... And take this in the right context. If God just so overwhelmingly loved us that he wanted to save us to bring us into fellowship with himself, then what are we doing here on earth? Why didn't he just save us and take us home? I mean, haven't you ever saved up for something special like a new pair of shoes or a new jacket or a new purse or something like that? You save and you shop until you find it, and you go down there and you find the shopkeeper and you say, I want to buy this. And you pull out this money you've been saving, you know, for some time. You give it to him and buy it. And you say, oh boy, that's great. I just wanted these so bad. Now, would you please just keep them on the shelf for me? No, you wouldn't do it. You take them home. You bought them for a purpose. Jesus bought you for a purpose. That you would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we're called upon to do that. Now, we need to put that in a kind of work clothes that's understandable. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? And Paul did that also for the Corinthian people. Those Corinthians, I'm so glad for the Corinthian church. They were so much like us. And so a lot of life is clarified for us as Paul was writing to correct them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a portion that we often go to, and for good reason in these days, but I want to take you to verse 6 and 7 of this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. It says this, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, I think that's a reference to the original creation, where God called forth the sun to shine. And he's got quite a shiner there, doesn't he? I mean, the sun really works good. And we know the difference between day and night. And we know all the good that we get from the sun. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Now, that means he's cast away the shades of darkness from us and allowed us to understand the gospel, shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We understand the gloriousness of God. In verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We're here to share that light with the world. The light of the glory of God. Our purpose in life, of all things, is to bring glory to God. Isn't that an amazing reality? I had the privilege of taking one of my old high school buddies through Glacier National Park. And it was quite a trip. It's back when we had this old convertible, not the one that we've got now that's broke down, but the one before that. And Charlotte and Jan were in the back seat, and Alan and I were in the front seat. And Alan had a videotape recorder. This was years ago, you know. And we were taking them through Glacier National Park, which is the crown of the continent. I don't have to tell Sam that. I'm not even going to say it. Sam and Janice love the park, and for good reason. And we were driving up and going to the Sun Highway. And we had the top down. And Alan was standing up there on not on the seat, but on the floor there, you know, because the top's gone, he can stand up. And he's videotaping all of this, and he is just awestruck by it. And remember his words, "Who could say there's no God?" That's quite a confession from Alan. If you knew Alan like I knew Alan, that's quite a confession from Alan. Alan, in the grandeur of that park, was led to glorify God. And do you understand that God's purpose today is to do such a work of splendor in our lives that people glorify God as they see us? Isn't that a fascinating truth? And that's how God has ordained it, to do it. Now, in Psalm 19, we find, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And it does. But today, in a much more special way, he's chosen to do it in your life, to bring glory to himself. I've talked to you about Clinton Nelson. Clinton Nelson was a farmer, and he was our young people's leader at Glen Flora Baptist Church in Glen Flora, Wisconsin. And I think I've told you before, I can't remember one thing that Clinton ever taught in our youth lessons. I don't remember a solitary thing he ever taught. But I remember what he lived, because I also worked on their farm. And as I watched Clinton and his father Earl, we called him Peck, and I'm just a young man, you need to know what's going on in the lives of these young men and young gals. Because he's my youth teacher, you know. He goes to our church and that kind of thing. And I'm watching all these people who go to the Glen Flora Baptist Church. And all the young people there. And there's a vast difference in all of them. And all the time I'm learning as I watch. And your children doing the same thing. And as I watched Clinton Nelson, my conclusion was, if I ever choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to be like Clinton. And today, I have surrendered to Jesus Christ and I follow him because of the testimony of men like Clinton Nelson. He's just a farmer. But he did a greater work in my heart than any pastor I ever sat under. Just because of the kind and sincere and gentle and dedicated way he led his life as a Christian man. And I believe that's the context of what Solomon is talking to us here when he talks about a life of wisdom. That we are called upon to live a life of wisdom in a land of fools. And by that, bring glory to God. And God will use that glory in any way he chooses to do it. But it's our responsibility to live that kind of a life. And unless we focus in on that purpose, we are going to be confused people. Life is not about getting and achieving things here. Life is about living in such a way that God is glorified by how I live. Isn't that simple? You can do that. You can focus on that. And it will carry you through all of the events and all those circumstances of life. And it fills those events and circumstances with meaning. When you understand that there's a sovereign God who's administrating the affairs of this world and reaching into the lives of people whom you don't even know, and he's using you in ways you couldn't fathom as you glorify him in your life. We had an industrial revolution here in America. And probably one of the greatest symbols of that industrialization was Henry Ford. If I have the history right, and if Henry is characterized right by history, he had an objective that he wanted to make an automobile that would be reliable and affordable so that every family in America could have a car. Now catch this, it's very important. His objective was reliability and affordability. And he built the newest and greatest automobile manufacturing company that this world had ever known. And the focus was the consumer. He says, I want to serve the consumer. I want to make him a good car, and I want to make it so he can afford to have it. But profit became the focus, and we see the American automobile industry crashing all around us today because they've lost sight of their focus. What with labor unions and all of that, they've lost the idea of let's make a reliable car here that's affordable for the American people to, what do I get out of this as a worker? I don't think that this is too strong of words. It is a prostitution to work for money. We ought to work to do a good job. Now, we're going to have to get paid well enough to take care of our needs in order to be able to afford to do that. I understand that. But the focus ought to be, I want this to be the best widget or the best gadget or the best automobile that's ever come off this assembly line. And I'm going to do my best to make that happen, whether it's early Monday morning or late Friday afternoon. My objective is to make this product well for the American consumer, period. I need to make a living doing that, but my objective is this. And that's why I say it's a prostitution to work for money. It is a subtle but deadly shift in purpose that makes a terrible difference in how things are done. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, we find this speaking of our priority as believers. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the fools seek, those without Christ, that's what they seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That works out so clearly for us in our lives. My objective is to seek God's glory in my life, and God's responsibility is to care for all my needs. And He's freed us up to be able to clearly seek His glory in everything. Oh, that would be the measure of all of our thoughts and all of our deeds. The glory of God. So that whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you sleep, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Living wisely in a foolish world. Go to the book of Job, chapter 28. We're doing a lot of time just introducing this subject. Job 28. Job is here talking about wisdom. The book of Job is part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. In verse 20, the question is asked, whence then cometh wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. You see, wisdom is not anything, and understanding is not anything that's commonly known. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. We've heard about it. Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof. For He looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heavens, to make the weight of the winds and the weight of the waters by measure. When He made a decree for the rain, and the way for the lightning and the thunder, then did He see it, and declared it, and prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto men He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. This life of wisdom, folks, is very simple. It is a life of holiness and righteousness. And we've been called to live that way. We tend to think that wisdom is some kind of uncanny knowledge and sagacity. That's not what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, to walk in absolute respect for God is the threshold of wisdom. And as you cross that threshold, you begin to understand life. And you gain understanding. And that leads us into lives of holiness and righteousness. Lives of responsibility, accountability, and stewardship versus ownership. It's imperative for you to understand that you don't own you. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body. That is your mission. In all that we do, That's something you can get your hands on, you can think about, you can deal with. How am I going to handle this situation with my children? Responsibly, under the authority of God, doing it in a way that will bring Him glory. Those are the parameters. It's how you do your job at work. It's how you do your job of being a husband. Let me give you a little measuring stick for this. James chapter 3. What does this wisdom look like? We just need to put work clothes on these things so we can see them. James chapter 3, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Now, James' perspective here is our lives, and our lives producing the fruit of the Spirit. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. See, that characterizes wisdom, meekness. Good conversation is a healthy, attractive, pure lifestyle. Meekness. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You've got to be honest about what's going on in your life. Do you have envy going on in there? Do you have bitterness, strife? Uh-uh. That's wrong. That's not a life of wisdom. And to ignore that in your heart, verse 15, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, as we get to our Ecclesiastes portion, at the end of chapter 9, Solomon is saying, live lives of wisdom. That would be lives of holiness and righteousness. We're studying Romans 6, 7, and 8. Sanctification. Lives of same thing. Now, what does he say here in verse 13 of chapter 9? This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Now, he's going to make a wise observation here. There was a little city, few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. What's the first observation about wisdom? As it is lived and as it is expressed in this world, it is not commonly esteemed, respected, or remembered. It's little appreciated. Your coworkers aren't going to go home and say, boy, that guy's a real wise guy, real godly man. I really appreciate that. No, do all they can to cover it up. They don't appreciate it. Now, with that in mind, we are called upon to live lives of wisdom among the fools. Verse 16, Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Please understand this. Nobody's going to come along and congratulate you for living a holy, righteous life. It's going to be despised. Now, commonly in this world, I'm talking about. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will see it. They will encourage it, and they will thank you for it. But commonly in the world, it'll be despised. And you understand that it's in the world where it's supposed to be lived, because that's where it becomes light, out there in the world. And it's going to do its job. Verse 17 says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. We finished up last week talking about this, and the issue being is we often think that we don't have much of an opportunity as godly people to promote our principles and our policies and our views. Yep, that's the way it is. It's never been any different than that. But what Solomon says is that wisdom is heard more, the quiet words of the wise are heard more than the cry of fools. My point there, I would just refer back to my dear mentor, Clinton Nelson. He never argued with me, never said, now, David, I don't think your attitude's very good, and you know, I'm not sure you're following the Lord like you should, and I want to give you 10 verses to memorize, and I want to give you some things to think about, and I want you to report on this to me at the end of the week. No. He lived Christianity in front of me, and I couldn't hide from it. That particular testimony and what God did with it shaped my life. Those quiet words, unspoken, lived out in the testimony of a common Wisconsin farmer, changed my life. We don't need the fool's pulpit to do our work. We just need the quiet, ordinary places where God has put us, where we can live our lives in holiness and righteousness, and God will capture the hearts of people through the genuine sincerity of our lives. And for that cause, we will often be given the answer, the opportunity to speak. Peter encourages, be ready always to give every man an answer for the reason of hope that's in you with meekness. Now, we have some cautions here about how we live this life of wisdom, and that's what chapter 10 is all about. I hope that at this particular point, you are somewhat motivated and you've got in some nature an understanding, oh, this is what the purpose of my life here is, to live a life of righteousness and holiness in a world of foolishness and wickedness. And to believe and trust that God is going to do something with that. Now, as I do that, here are some things that we need to understand. Verse 18. Wisdom, we're in chapter 9, verse 18, and then this continues in chapter 10. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Here's a reality that we're dealing with. That wisdom is an incredibly powerful tool, but one sinner can destroy much good. And that's frustrating for those who are trying to live righteous, holy lives. I would give you as an illustration of that, Achan. Achan was a foolish man. God had given his clear directions on how Jericho was to be taken and what all the taboos were in the taking of that city. Achan was overcome by his own personal lust, his desire for achievement, ambition for things today. And when he saw a Babylonian garment, must have been a beautiful thing, he saw some silver and he saw some gold. He thought, what am I getting out of this? I risked my neck coming in here today. I've been faithful and I have fought hard. Here's a chance for me to get some things for myself. And it was in direct opposition to what God told him to do. And he did it. He took those things. And you know, the next time they went to battle against Ai, 36 men were killed. And Joshua came home with his tail between his legs saying, what's going on? And God told him, there's sin in the camp. One sinner can destroy much good. We need to understand that. That as we begin to apply, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The tearing down of strongholds and bringing into captivity all the thoughts and the imagination of men's hearts, that a little folly in the place of wisdom is very destructive. We find that illustrated in the New Testament scriptures. When conversions were rampant and the popularity of Christianity was growing. I mean, people were being saved by the thousands. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. And if I understand it right, they only counted the men. And then a little bit later, 5,000 were saved. Wouldn't we like to see a revival like that here in the Flathead Valley? And these people were really genuinely being saved. Their lives were changing. They were committing themselves to righteousness and to holiness. And they were sacrificing for one another and caring for one another. And it was just developing into a great family. And some of the people who were unusually wealthy had been enabled by selling much of their property and stuff to help the poor in that family. And that was good. That was a wonderful thing that was done. But you know what? It's starting to go around, you know. Did you see what Barnabas gave last Sunday? Did you see what Mary put in the offering plate? And they're beginning to respect persons rather than Christ. And Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, you know, we got that piece of property out here. We're not doing anything with it. We could sell it and give it to the church. And then we could be like Barnabas or Mary or something like that, you know, and have that kind of esteem, you know, here in the family. And all of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira are not concerned about the needs of the family, but how they are viewed by the family. They're no longer walking in wisdom. They're walking in their own selfishness. So they call the realtor and put the place up for sale. And the realtor says, what do you want for it? Well, we'd like to get about $10,000 for it. He said, I'd probably do you better. Let's see. And they sold it and got $15,000 for it. Well, it's time to give to the church, and Ananias brings the gift down to the church. And he and Sapphira talked about it and said, you know, we only figured we were going to get $10,000 for this thing. But let's not tell everybody that we got 15. We'll just let them think we got 10, and we'll give 10 to the church and keep 5 for ourselves. Can you imagine yourself doing that? I can. I can imagine you doing that. I can imagine me doing that. Are you acquainted with this story? Ananias comes in with a gift. And Peter said, is this what you got for the land, $10,000? And I, what are you asking me that question for? See, the Holy Spirit had been talking to Peter, and he's dealing with this issue of sin, lack of righteousness and holiness, and Ananias and Sapphira's life, because a little folly is going to just really corrupt this church. Can't have it. Ananias says, yeah, that's what we sold it for. We're bringing her all down here. Me and Sapphira, we're the new benefactors of the Church of Jerusalem. He fell down dead. The Holy Spirit killed him just like that. Can you imagine what kind of Sunday service that would be? So Peter said to the ushers, come get this guy and carry him out. And they carried him out. They went on with the service. Kind of like when Janice went to sleep at the organ or the piano that day. Sapphira comes in, and she's back there at the back. And Peter says, Sapphira, tell me, did you sell the land for $10,000? He's setting her up. Peter, why are you doing this? Yeah, that's what we sold it for. He says, these ushers just carried your husband out, and they're going to carry you out. Fell over dead. What's the point? A little folly can destroy much good. One sinner destroys much good. Now, not only that, our author twists that whole thing and looks at it in a little different way in chapter 10, verse 1. So dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You know, we've got this guy in the Old Testament scriptures who's our hero. King David. You know, you watch him from a young man growing up, such integrity, such courage, such faithfulness to God, year after year after year, on until in his elder years, when the nation had gone out to war, he stayed home, and his eyes fell on Bathsheba. David, look the other way. A little folly, David, destroys much good. But Lord, David did so much good in his life. Can't we just overlook this? Can't we just slip it under the rug? No. Not in my family. Dead flies cause the apothecary's ointment to stink. Sin must be dealt with. You are the people of righteousness and holiness. That does not mean that you are not going to fail, but it does mean this: when you fail it, you humbly acknowledge the reality of it and forsake it. Because folly will destroy the testimony and cause the apothecary's ointment to stink. One more observation and we quit. Verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I pondered over that and pondered over that and weighed it, and I thought, Solomon, what are you talking about here? What is the issue here? You know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of Father? It's a position of honor, position of respect. Let's say this is the position of the Father right here. And this is the right hand of the Father. I know it's to your left, but this is the right hand of the Father. And we bring Jesus Christ up and we sit him here. He's under the authority of the Father, isn't he? That's where he belongs. It's a position of honor, it's a position of respect, but it's a position of being under authority. But if I bring Jesus Christ and put him over here, the Father is now at his right hand. And who's in authority? The Son. Understandable? Okay. Now, this is no longer the Father, this is a wise man. A wise man puts his heart in a position of favor and honor, but it's at his right hand under his authority. And you are not going to live a life of holiness and righteousness unless your heart, your mind, your will, and emotions are under the authority of God's word. But if you are living a life under the authority of your heart and you're driven by your own emotions, you're driven by your own intelligence, you're driven by your own conclusions, you're driven by your own logic, you will ruin your life. A fool listens to his heart. A wise man directs his heart aright. Solomon said it in the book of Proverbs, "My son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Manage your heart well. Folks, we're here to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. That's why we've been saved. That glory will be brought to him to the degree that we live our lives in righteousness and holiness before him. And we will be enabled to do that as long as we maintain our hearts under the authority of his word. And we aren't driven by our own foolish thoughts, our own foolish desires, and our own foolish wishes for this life. And I tell you, God will challenge that position again and again and again as he threatens to strip you of everything but himself. And you have to again and again make the decision, Lord, I want to be clothed with you, and that's what life is all about. All these other things can go away. It's you alone I serve. A life of wisdom in a world of foolishness. God, help us to live such lives. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to increasingly grow in the understanding of righteousness and true holiness, that our lives would reflect your glory for your good and for your purposes, whatever they may be at the moment, and that we would be happy to have the privilege to be those people who would bring glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 420. We're going to close with this hymn today. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I trust that you can respond to God in such a way today as saying, yes, Lord, I believe you have called me to a life of holiness and righteousness. And I pray that my heart would be subdued to the authority of your word, that I might follow you in faithfulness all my days. Well, you have a great ministry. Nobody has a greater ministry than you. You're in the place where God has put you, whether it's your neighborhood or your place of work or whatever it is, there to bring glory to him. Enjoy the wonderful privilege and honor it is to be that. For ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. For we are the ambassadors of Christ in this world. What a glorious privilege and opportunity. Let's live it out with joy. God bless.